A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
The question of the day, how would you like to be a conqueror, or how about more than a conqueror? Well, we're going to start off with that today. We're going to get into Romans chapter 9, but we covered Romans chapter 8 the first 3 days of this week, but we need to look at those last three verses a little bit more in detail than we did yesterday. Alex, when we come to Romans chapter 8 and you go from verse 31 to 39, let me just say it, you're on high mountain and in deep theology. This is a great, great passage. And Paul writes it so confidently, and he says, I am persuaded. And that persuaded has the idea of knowledge and knowing, not I think so.
Amen. Amen. Well said, Bert. It's great to be with you, and it's great to continue in Romans 8, just one of the great passages of God's Word in the New Testament. And I've read it, I've reread it, and I get more and more encouraged every time I read it, don't you?
I do, and again, if you're saved today, and you know Christ is Savior, I want you to look at what you have in Christ. If you're not born again, and you've never experienced this life-changing relationship that we can have with God through Jesus Christ, I want you to know what you're missing. Let me read verse 37, 38, and 39. We've already talked a good bit about the verses before that, but we didn't have quite enough time on this. It says, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, it's couplets here, angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this word conqueror, I did an Alex McFarland thing up on that, and I looked it up to make sure that I did know. And really, the word is, the reason they use more than a conqueror, the word is literally hyper conqueror. Hyper.
Wow.
Now, I'm hyperactive, and I know a lot of folks would know that, even listening at the radio. When they're around me, they know I am. But hyper-conqueror. Alex, this is what we have in Christ Jesus, that we don't need to be conquered. We are conquerors. Another way to say it, we are overcomers. We're all of those things in Christ Jesus, and that's what he said. We're more than that. Through him who loved us. It's not in our own, right? It's through Christ.
Amen. May I share a story that I've told before, but and again, I always say forgive my repetition, but some things are just so powerful. I got this book years ago, an older pastor was near death, actually, and he had retired, and he gave me his library. And one of the books in the library was a book of sermon illustrations, and it was called The Price Tags of Life by Roy Angel. Did you ever remember that book? Did you come across that book, Bert,
The Price Tags of Life? I have not. No, but I know that name. I do that. Go ahead.
So there was a story of Martin Niemöller. And Martin Niemöller was in a German concentration camp during the Third Reich. And in the concentration camps, you know, people were executed. But there was this one particular camp where a lot of the prisoners not only had survived, but thrived. And Niemöller was in a cell. And it was kind of a solitary confinement, but there was a little slit very high up, kind of an air, a thing where air could come in. And he would hear on the other side of this wall were men in a yard marching, and sometimes they were marched to death. And he just listened day by day, and he noticed their footsteps were dragging, and he could tell that they were losing hope, and that, you know, conversation, it was now silent. And that was just part of it in the concentration camps, that, you know, people would just be beaten down till they had given up hope. And so he jumped up and grabbed this little opening, and he held himself up till his fingers were, you know, hurting with pain. And he couldn't talk too loudly, and he began to whisper. And the word spread through this concentration camp, if you need hope, walk by that wall. Do you see that little slit, that opening in the wall? Listen carefully. And Niemöller, he dare not be too loud. He just whispered. And he was sharing a word that caused men to have hope and stay alive till they eventually got rescued. And later on, when all these men got liberated from this concentration camp, they said, you know, you guys were near death, hopeless. What in the world was it that you shared and whispered through that hole in the wall that men could hear and they would walk by and listen to, and it caused them to have the will to live? And here's what it was. It was Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that famous passage from Romans 8 kept 200 men alive. Just these words, Bert, it was five verses of God's word moved 200 prisoners to have the will, with God's help, to stay alive during World War II. And these words still have that power to this day.
They really do. And it ends, now though, notice this, God is able. God is able to do. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Our God is able to deliver us. He's able. But I want to tell you, no one or nothing is able to separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. That is the power. Because God is able, nothing else is able to do that, Alex. That's mm-hmm. the power that we have in us through the Holy Spirit of God taking up residence in our life. Now, we go back to where it said in chapter 8, we're indwelled by the Spirit of the living God. The indwelling of God into our lives, that is what it is, God being God in our lives. And that's what we're trying to do on Exploring the Word, to let God be God in our lives. And we want it to be that little space that we're not having to whisper, but we're trying to encourage those that are marching through difficult times out there, listening to the radio, and they're hurting beyond measure. It's hard to describe the pain that many of our listeners are in right now, but we're doing everything we can to share with you that we're more than conquerors and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That is the truth. And Alex, this is what we have in Christ. Now, I want to just tell you, Paul could have ended Romans right here, and I'd have said, hallelujah, what a Savior. But listen, we're only halfway through the book of Romans, and we've already been encouraged beyond measure.
Indeed. You know, like you say, the book of Romans could have ended with Romans 8, verse 39, and it would have been a magnificent work. But let me say, as we segue into chapter 9, all right, when you experience the joy of coming to Christ and it just begins to sink in, the great blessing of being a Christian, probably if you really think, you're also going to maybe have a little heaviness in your heart for those that aren't Christians. And I see that because as we get into Romans chapter 9, Paul is essentially saying, you know, this great reality of the Savior and the security we have in Christ, I'd give anything in this world if my fellow Jewish brethren knew that. I mean, he is saying that. I mean, if you read verse 3, Paul is saying he'd give anything if Israel would believe.
Alex, again, this is one of the greatest desires expressed you'll find in the Word of God. Notice verse 2, continual grief in my heart. Now, I know the joy of the Lord. I understand happiness in the Lord. But that does not keep us from having some grief in our life, even continual grief concerning loved ones that do not know the Lord, loved ones that you don't know about, loved ones that are hurting beyond measure. He had this continual grief. Now, notice what this does. It follows being a conqueror. Okay? So here we have joy inexpressible, that is real, and continual grief. They can dwell together in a believer because we know those people who do not know Christ as Savior, and it's our heart's desire, as he said, that they might know Jesus Christ. So, Alex, it is a segue, but it's not. I don't see it as going down. In other words, okay, he's told us all about Christ, and now he's going to go to the Jews and tell them all about them. No, this is talking about Paul is continuing that thought of justification, that we're justified by faith. And the Jewish people, listen, those that were before Paul, those that were during Paul's time, and the Jews that would come after Paul, they had the opportunity to be justified in Christ, not the law. And he's going to express that in chapter 9, isn't he?
He really is. There is a little bit of a kind of a comparison, because after wrapping up 8 and he says nothing can separate us from Christ, he's basically saying, but I'd be willing to be separated from Christ if it meant Israel would be saved. You know, there's a thing in the Old Testament. There was a man named Jephthah who made a rash vow. You remember that?
Yes.
And
in the book, the book of Judges, for those that don't know that. Go ahead.
Exactly. This sounds really over the top. Let me read this, and it almost makes me tremble to even read it, but here's what Paul said. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I do not lie, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now listen to verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now, he's saying, look, they're Israelites by birth, but they're not really spiritual children of Abraham because they haven't believed in Messiah. And Paul, Bert, I've often, verse 3 is just such a statement. Paul says, If they would believe, I'd be willing to be accursed for it. Now, fortunately, that can't happen, but that's an amazing desire for them to believe in the Messiah.
It is, Alex. Paul's desire, it is difficult to even think about that love that he had for the nation of Israel, who was a special nation. God had revealed himself to them. He had given them the law. He was going to give the Messiah. They had a special, special place. We're going to talk about it later. If ending babies' lives in their mother's wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. In a shocking stance, the vice president nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country, on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies. By introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love, her baby's chances at life doubles. But they can't do it without our help. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax-deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
These days my heart's always on the run. These days the world's spinning out of control. Ooh. These days are fast and they're furious. Feels like the worst is ahead of us.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We're going to resume Romans chapter 9. Hey, shout out to Brent Austin. He looks after the Facebook page, which it seems to go up every single day. But if you would, let me ask a favor. Go on Facebook and check out the postings of the Exploring the Word Facebook page. And if you would like us on Facebook, we're hoping to keep building those numbers and tell some friends about Exploring the Word. You know, most people listen on what we call terrestrial radio, you know. AFR, the American Family Radio Network, has stations all over America. But lots of people listen online at AFR.net and mobile devices. People listen on the AFR app. But we just rejoice that the Word of God is going out. And so spread the word about Exploring the Word, if you would. Now, Bert, let me say something here. I've been very blessed to have a lot of Jewish friends. Where I live in this part of the Mid-Atlantic region, there are a lot of Jewish people, and there are quite a few that are Jewish believers in Messiah. Not far from where Angie and I live is Dr. Michael Brown, who's a born-again Jewish man. And then, of course, there was a ministry in Charlotte, Chosen People, and Sam Nadler, and lots of born-again Jews. But I've got some Jewish friends that are not believers yet, and I have jokingly said to them, I said, believe it or not, I'm more Jewish than you are. And they would say, what? Yeah. Alex McFarland, what are you saying? But let me read what Paul says. Not as though the word of God had not taken effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now that's a quote from Genesis 21. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now here's the thing, to be an Israelite under Abraham and Isaac, you got to believe in Messiah. That's what Paul is saying. They might be ethnic Jews, but really, and this goes to Galatians 6:16 as well, to be truly as Jewish as it gets, those are those that have received the Messiah of Israel. That's Jesus.
Alex, are you saying that a real relationship with God is through Christ and Christ alone, by faith, by grace, through faith? That is it. Mm-hmm. In other words, keeping the law failed. Now, what Israel received was God never gave the law in order for them to be saved. That was not what he had in mind. They were a special nation. They were. God's glory was revealed to them. The Shekinah glory of God was revealed. They had covenant after covenant. The Adamic with Adam. They had a covenant with Moses. There was a covenant with David. God made all these covenants with them, and they had the privilege of worshiping him at the tabernacle. They had the promise of Messiah. They had all of these, but there they missed. They let the law take the place of this relationship that God would have through his people, of faith and trusting in him. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was the first Jew, Alex, and he, what, trusted God. The law wasn't around for those years after that, you know? How could they not understand? And I'm praying the Jewish people who are listening, they're without Christ. It never has been the law. It's been by faith in Christ. Abraham believed. You go back to that word in the Hebrew, it is still trusted God. Alex, that's the way it was then. That's the way it is now. And it will always be trust in the Lord, isn't it?
Absolutely. Salvation is by grace through faith. Now, that law and the intricacies of the Mosaic Code, that shows how desperately they needed a Savior. And the law of God shows how desperately we need a Savior, because none of us can keep the law. But in Jesus, you have fulfilled the law. Periodically, Bert, you and I will have callers, and they'll say, what part of God's law are we supposed to keep? Well, in Jesus, the completing of the law is attributed to you. You say, yeah, but I haven't fully kept God's law. I've sinned in this or that way, and we all have sinned. But the beautiful thing about it, Christ is righteous. And when you put your faith in Jesus, his righteousness is accredited to you. That was in Romans chapter 4. But it goes on. Let me read a little bit in 9, where it's talking about the child of Sarah, which is Isaac. Verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Let's talk about this for just a little bit. The elder serving the younger, Jacob I have loved. I truly believe salvation is available to anybody, really, whosoever will may come. But here's the thing. Do you remember, Bert, when Jesus gave that parable about those workers in the vineyard that came in the end of the afternoon, but they got paid the same as the ones that came early in the day? And those that had been early in the day said, well, wait a minute, you know, we worked longer than they did. And Jesus says, yeah, but you agreed, and I paid you what I promised, and is it not mine to do with? Here's the thing. I've known religious people. I've known rabbis. Got some friends like that now. And God's grace might seem more than you can get your mind around. The question is not who's been around longer. The question is not who, in human perspective, looks more righteous or moral. It's God's grace. You come to Jesus, you're saved. It doesn't matter that your grandparents were in church, or maybe they were, maybe they weren't. It doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile. What matters is the grace of God that is freely offered, and then we must freely respond to salvation. God sets the boundaries. Bert, I'll say this. I thought to you, I was preaching at a church, and somebody came up to me and said, "You mean to tell me?" Because I had said this was back when Osama bin Laden was in the news, and I said, "Anybody can get saved. Osama bin Laden could get saved if he would trust Christ." And this man came up to me. He said, "You mean to tell me, just by praying a prayer, Osama bin Laden could get saved the same as me?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I've lived a moral life. That man has killed people as a terrorist." I said, "I know, but we're all sinners." And I said, "Yes, the same way you get saved, by faith in Jesus. If he could, I don't know that he did, but Osama bin Laden could get saved." And this gentleman with whom I spoke, he seemed a little bit offended that the same grace offered to him as a good American, God's saving grace would be offered to a terrorist. But the fact is, we're all sinners, and we could be saved if we will by responding to God's grace.
Alex, the whole idea of God's mercy is that anybody would ever be saved, because all have sinned and come short. We all stand condemned because of our choices, our lives, our activity. There is none good, no, not one. But in God's mercy, use the word election, use the word of his sovereign will, he saves those. Now, again, he knows foreknowledge. You got to go back. But he does this, and the idea of him, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. If you look at that, and in the context, he's talking about, I believe this is right, he's talking about the nations, Israel. He has demonstrated love to all of Israel, and that is the truth. And Egypt and Edom, listen, they, in God's knowledge and in their decisions, they chose to stand against God. He's going to get to Pharaoh here in a little bit, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. 19 times in those episodes, his heart is hardened. Sometimes it says God hardened his heart, and sometimes it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But listen, God in his mercy has saved, and he brought Israel out for those that would trust him. And in today, those that would trust him, whether they're Jew or Gentile, we come to Christ. It's all in his mercy that anyone escapes hell, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Do you know Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest, most brilliant people in colonial America? He was at one time president of Princeton University. But Jonathan Edwards said, if even one sinner in all of history was saved, the mercy of God would have been eminently demonstrated. You know?
Amen.
I mean, like, you know, whether it be Jacob was blessed, Esau was not, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. I mean, my goodness, that any sinner could be rescued by a holy, merciful God shows that he is a God of grace. And, you know, we always say it, but to everybody listening, folks, Jesus Christ loves you. He is as close by as a prayer. And no matter who you are, you say, "Well, gee, preacher, you don't know what I've done." Look, God knows, and he loves you anyway. And if you will call on Jesus Christ today, you can be saved and forgiven.
Okay, as I said, he uses Pharaoh as an example in 17, 18. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, you are to rely against God. Who are you? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump, or to make one vessel for honor, another one for dishonor? Now, I just want to say, Alex, he wants all people to come to him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says the grace of God has appeared to all men. Now listen, if you've been exposed to the light through creation, and then you've been exposed to truth or light by your conscience, I want to just tell you, you need to respond to that and say, you know, I believe there is a God. I believe there is wrong and right. I believe with all my heart, God will lead you into more light. He's not willing that you stay out there. He wants you to come to Him, and that's His mercy and His grace. And again, one more verse, and I'll turn it back to you. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured what much suffering, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory? Listen, God desires you to be that vessel of mercy that's in the potter's hand that can be molded and made into the likeness of God. Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that this God works all things, kind of like a potter. He's working all things that you might be conformed to the image of Christ, that God might conform you to what He sees you were created to be. Alex, again, it is God's mercy and its grace that anyone is saved, and He is the potter, and we are the clay, aren't we?
We are. We are. I want to read some verses that are maybe a little hard to hear, but it's important to hear. The Bible teaches the absolute authority and sovereignty of God. The Bible also teaches the responsibility of man. Where these two converge and how they overlap, I don't know that I completely understand it, Bert, but there is the providence of God, the responsibility of man. Verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth yet he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, and of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So, Bert, here's the thing. I've had college students ask, and as you know, I've done a lot of Q&A, and I've done debates, and they'll say, well, do humans really have free will? Humans really have free will. Hitler did not have to build those concentration camps. Osama bin Laden did not have to be a terrorist. How does it work that God offers salvation, but He doesn't force it? Some people grow up and become godly and good. Some people grow up and, you know, I've got a picture I use in some of my PowerPoint presentations of this cherubic little child, but he grew up to be Charles Manson. But we cannot blame God for sin. God is not the author of evil. He gives us free will, doesn't He?
He really does. Now, we're ready to take your questions. That number, if you'll call for your Bible question, is 888-589-8840.
I always look forward to Share-a-thon because I love hearing listener stories. They are so encouraging.
My mother passed away last year, and before she passed, she said, "Don't you listen to AFR?" And so now I listen to AFR.
We'd love to hear your story. If you've ever been encouraged, informed, or helped by what you hear on American Family Radio.
We have been staying in tune to what's happening in our culture, and it helps us to see the biblical views.
Call us at 877-876-8893. Leave a 1 or 2 minute voicemail and tell us your AFR story. That's 877-876-8893.
I've just been really blessed by AFR just because It's a way to surround myself with God's Word and with His truth.
And then join us for Share-a-thon, October 8th, 9th, and 10th on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex, and this is phone time, as we call it. We're ready for your phone calls, your Bible question. That number, if you'd like to call, we've got lines that are open, and we'll get to more than we have right now, so you can call in, and we'll get to that call. That number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Well, Alex, I know you've been on today's issues all week, Monday through Thursday, mm-hmm. so it's my time Friday, okay?
Yes.
Trivia Friday is tomorrow morning at 10, and I'll be there. One of the visiting professors, somebody, one of the guys is going to be out, and they've asked me to come in. And I do have my Maybear question, Alex, so, you know, people can get ready for the Maybear question. You know it's fun, isn't it?
Well, you know what? The AFR Broadcasting Day is such a wonderful thing. And yes, I was on this week and we did a lot of news and headlines, but I do love Trivia Friday. And so I'll be listening tomorrow. Tell people again what time that is.
It's 10 o'clock Central Time. It's an hour and a half. And so you can have time and get ready to call in. Matter of fact, last weekend I was up in Tennessee at that men's conference. I had about three guys say, well, I love Exploring the Word, but I love Trivia Friday. And anyway, we'll enjoy it. But anyway, we've got people call in. Let's get to as many questions as we can. And it's Steve in Kentucky. Steve, thank you for calling.
Yeah, hey, Bert and Alex, how are you?
Doing good, man. Go right ahead.
Good. Yeah, you know, I'm a Jewish believer. I grew up in Philadelphia and went to synagogue as a child. And I had to go to Hebrew. My dad made me go to Hebrew school and get bar mitzvah at 13. So the question I have for you, Alex, yesterday you were talking about comparing the Dead Sea Scroll with the canon of scripture that was closed in about the 9th century.
Right.
Yes. So I think you said everything looked the same. In the 9th century A.D., it was right after the Masoretic rabbis added the vowel pointings to the Hebrew. But the Hebrew in the Torah, because I actually read from the Torah when I was bar mitzvah, it does not have vowel pointings. So the Dead Sea
right.
Scrolls would not have had vowel pointings. It's not Masoretic Hebrew, the Dead Sea Scrolls. That came later.
Right. It did. They added the vowels in there for really pronunciation for, as I understand it, this is what I was taught in seminary, that the vowels were added later for pronunciation purposes, like when it was being read aloud, but yet it was still the same wording as when. And Bert, when you were in Israel, did you go to the Shrine of the Book?
I did not make it there, no.
Fascinating. And I would encourage people here in the States, if you can, go to the Bible Museum.
Amen.
But I went to the Shrine of the Book, and we saw part of some of the Dead Sea Scrolls. But the even with the addition of the vowels to make it more pronounceable, the preservation, I mean, it was a compelling. Because here you've got 9th century A.D. with 200 to 250 B.C., and yet it had not been changed. There were not deletions or additions. It was a powerful argument. The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls was a powerful argument for the preservation of the text of what we call the Old Testament.
Okay, Steve, thank you, brother, and praise the Lord. Let's follow Messiah, Jesus. Let's go to Ohio. Julie, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm just going through a learning class anyway, and it just kind of threw me. The lady said, you know, the verse that we hear is God will never give you anything more burdens than you can handle. And she said that was a lie. And that just kind of caught me. So I'm questioning that. And when I look it up, it says that people misinterpret that actual verse of Corinthians 10:13. So where does that interpretation and what does it really mean?
Okay, I'm going to do it real quick because we've got a lot of calls, Alex, and I'll do it short. The rest of that talks about beyond what you're able, and that he will not deliver you. You've got to put those together, not just what you can bear, but that God can deliver you. Alex, the combination works, doesn't it?
Yeah, and he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
That's right.
Now, I disagree with the teacher. I do think that God, while we do go through some testing, he's with us, and if we turn to him, he'll help us through it. We can bear it if we bear it in his strength.
Okay. We hope that helps, Julie. We really do believe that. Let's go to Texas. Maria, thank you for calling. Maria, are you there? Hello? Third time. Hey, Maria, are you there? Okay. Sorry about that, and we'd love to talk to you. Let's go to Carol up in Tennessee. Carol, thank you for calling.
Yes. Can you all help me understand Melchizedek?
I'm not laughing at you. You're not the first person that's asked that issue, Alex.
No, we get this sometimes. The enigmatic, fascinating figure of Melchizedek is mentioned in several places in the Bible, in Psalm 110 and in Hebrews 7, but it gets back to Genesis 14. So Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and it says, you know, without father or mother, he was a priest of Salem, a priest of the true and living God. And so understanding, well, for one thing, Hebrews tells us that he's a picture of Christ. And in fact, Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Bert, one of the questions that comes along is, was Melchizedek of Genesis 14 an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus, a Christophany? I'm not for sure. Could be, might be, might not be. But a fascinating figure representing Almighty God in the Old Testament.
That's one of those questions in heaven we'll find out. We just don't know for sure. We got choices, but we can't nail it down guaranteed. And Carol, he is an interesting figure. But Jesus Christ, he was the priest after that order. He was not a Levitical priest, but he was after Melchizedek, and that was before the priesthood of Levi. Let's go to Kentucky and talk to David. David, thank you for calling.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I have a question about finances in Christianity. You hear Christian financial counselors talk about that your finances belong to God, and you know, particularly in your income, but no one seems to ever address if you debt. Does your debt then belong to God too? So particularly if you've incurred great debt out of no fault of your own, and how does that play into tithing and tithes and offerings?
Okay, Dave, let me just share with you. Here it is. We belong to God. So everything we have is God's. Now, we're stewards, and we're to manage it well, aren't we, Alex?
Well, we are. And I think, in fact, Bert, just this morning, I was just thinking about the day and thinking about being on Exploring the Word. And I was thinking about how we handle money is such a spiritually laden issue, isn't it? It's a stewardship issue. Now, in general, I always say to the greatest degree you possibly can, don't go into debt. However, debt, if you use it responsibly, can be a tool. I mean, None of us much have cash to buy a house, so we had to borrow money. When Angie and I first got married, we had to borrow money to buy a car. And by the grace of God, we got it paid off. And glory to God, haven't had a car payment now in over 30 years. But we've got a mortgage right now. We're paying on a house right now. So, I mean, debt can be very, very dangerous. But I think it can be a tool if used responsibly and you honestly live within your means. Let me just say this, and I'm only speaking for myself, but first and foremost is your tithe as you're budgeting. First and foremost, and Bert, I'm only speaking for me. We tithe off the gross, not the net. It says the first fruits of all thy substance. And I honestly think if you keep God first and you tithe and responsibly handle your finances, which could mean the responsible use of debt only if necessary, like a house, maybe. But I don't necessarily think getting a mortgage or going into responsible debt is against God's will.
I'm saying this with
fear and trembling, Bert.
I do, too, because it's one of those issues. I would say this. We're not going to be able to get to the other calls. Thank you for calling in. By the way, Fire Away Friday is tomorrow, so get those questions in. Alex, listen, all of it's to the Lord. Responsibility. And we need to be responsible. We're stewards of everything God has given us, including the finances. And listen, you don't deduct, and then tithe on what you have left. No, you start with what you make. The others is to be managed. But we're to give the Lord that which is His. I'm looking forward tomorrow with Fire Away Friday, Alex. We always look forward to that, don't we?
We do. Tomorrow's going to be Fire Away Friday. We hope you'll join in. We'll get to as many questions as we possibly can. I want to thank everybody for listening, everybody for telling someone about exploring the Word. But most of all, we encourage you to tell somebody about Jesus. May God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.